Well, thank you, first of all. You caught me by surprise. Carol was bouncing through to the back hallway there and said, there's flowers in the auditorium. What are those for? I said, I have no idea. I haven't been in the auditorium yet. So I appreciate that token of love. And I appreciate your love over 10 years, too. And Sonia and I, we love you back. We love you a lot. And we trust that the Lord has great things in store for us in the coming days. Do you remember what I preached on April 17th, 2005? Preached from Ezra. That's all I remember. Brian, do you remember what, when you called me on April 20th? No, I mean, there's going to be a good segue from this. Brian called me to let me know that the call had been extended, and he asked me whether I would come or not. And I just said three words, with God's help. And as we come to this topical series this morning and to the text of Scripture, we look to God for blessing. So let's do that now. Again, Heavenly Father, we just commit this portion of the worship service to you. We acknowledge that we can expect nothing if we rely on our own strength. We look to the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit who awakened so many people here to the glories of the gospel and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to him. We pray that he would work in our midst this Sunday morning. We pray that he would conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he would illumine us, that we might have understanding into your word. We pray that he would cause saints in this place to leave rejoicing in Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We pray that he would comfort those who are downcast and lift them up. We pray that he would lift up those who are in the pit of sin and place them on that solid rock who is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 18. And we're going to use verse 14 to kick off this series, but just a little bit of a preamble to begin. Many of you might be surprised at the subject matter that we are dealing with this morning, although you might have gone online to see that that's where I was going to be going. I intend to do so over the next 4 weeks or so. I had intended, and I still do intend to do another topical series called The Theology of the Ordinary. How God has designed our daily lives that we might think, and that we might think properly about spiritual and eternal matters. Just thinking about how God has designed our daily lives. We get up, we eat, we drink, we work, we go to sleep. And in that design, it points us to him and our need of him. But that's going to have to wait for a little bit. Life happened at the 11th hour. And I was fully planning to embark on that series, but something happened personally that caused me to think about this subject, which I need to be honest with you. I've never really thought about it in any kind of detail because I don't suffer with depression myself. I do occasionally experience those dips, but I actually completed a survey this morning on Facebook. It's been going around. It says basically, hit this link and it'll tell you what kind of Disney character you are. Has anybody seen that? So I hit the link and it analyzed my profile and I came out as the genie on the movie Aladdin. Remember him? qualities under there. One was optimistic, upbeat, and happy. Remember, Robin Williams played him. So I don't have a lot of experience with this. But again, certain things have happened in God's providence that has led me to talk about this particular subject. And the series is almost entirely based on a book by David Murray. David Murray is a professor at Puritan Heritage Reform Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Joel Beakey is the president of that seminary. He's a great Presbyterian brother. We actually had him at our pastor's retreat last June, and he brought with him a whole bunch of books. Now, I'm not going to tell you the title of the book because it actually carries a really profound truth. I'm going to tell you the title momentarily. But that book sat on my shelf for an entire year, and I had no interest in picking it up at all. But isn't it interesting when something breaks into your life, how then those books become really relevant? And I took up that book on a Monday morning and I read the entire thing through. Now, it's only about 100 pages, so that's no great feat. So that's why we are here today dealing with this subject. Now, let me read that verse for you. We're going to come back to it. Proverbs 18, verse 14 reads in this way. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? I read that right at this point in the sermon just because I want us to be meditating on that and chewing it over. Let me read it one more time. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Now, you might be wondering, well, it's one thing to talk about a particular subject based on your own experience, but why should we talk about it? Well, one of the reasons, and probably the primary reason, is because the Bible talks about this. The Bible deals with this subject over and over and over again, and I need to apologize to you because we actually did a series from the book of Proverbs, and we never dealt with this particular subject, and it's dealt with again and again and again. Let me read some verses for you, and you can add them to Proverbs 18, verse 14. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Proverbs 14, verse 13. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 15, verse 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's just the book of Proverbs. We're going to discover in this series that it's dealt with again and again and again. And if the Bible talks about something, I, as a preacher of the Bible, need to talk about that something. The second reason, outside of God's providence, my own personal experience, and the fact that the Bible talks about it, is this: people suffer from it. David Murray writes in his book, one in five people experiences depression, and one in ten experiences a panic attack at some stage in his life. An estimated 121 million people worldwide suffer from depression. Studies show that 5.8% of men and 9.5% of women will experience a depressive episode in any given year. Suicide, sometimes the end result of depression, is the leading cause of violent deaths worldwide, accounting for 49.1% of all violent deaths, compared with only 18.6% in war and 31.3% by homicide. And let me say something else. Christians are not exempt. Christians are not exempt from depression and from anxiety. We live in a sin-cursed world, and we experience the effects of that sin-cursed world all the time, and therefore, Christians are not exempt from this. So if you're feeling shame because you've experienced this, you need to set that aside. That is a trick of the evil one. And that leads me to the title of David Murray's book, Christians Get Depressed Too. Well, do you see examples beyond Proverbs? Well, we see examples in Scripture. We see examples throughout church history. Let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture. Turn to 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 5. Keep your finger in Proverbs chapter 18, because we're going to be coming back there. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 5. This account happens after something glorious. Elijah at Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? Do you remember the battle of the gods there? The one true and living God and all those false gods, and particularly the false god Baal. All the priests of Baal versus this one true prophet of the living God, and how God answered from heaven and burned up Elijah's sacrifice along with all the water that was poured over that altar. Glorious victory and a purging of that evil in the northern kingdom. And then we read in 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. He wanted to die, and he slept. Classic symptoms of depression. Here's another one. Psalm 88. We're going to actually read the entire psalm, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But this is the psalm of a guy named Heman. He was an Ezraite. Listen to the words that he writes in verses 3 to 7. And by the way, if you're feeling down, if you're in that state of depression, go to the Psalms. Pour out your heart to the living God. Pray these back to God. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol," Hebrew word for the grave. "I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." What about the New Testament? Do we find examples there? I'm going to commend this to you. There is a book that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote some years ago called Spiritual Depression. And he actually argues that Timothy, do you remember Paul's son in the faith, suffered from a near-paralyzing anxiety. So there's examples all throughout Scripture. And there's actually examples of this in church history. Let me talk to you about a poet. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footstep in the sea and He rides upon the storm. Who is that? Do you remember? William Cooper. A good friend of John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. He was also the one who wrote, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You might be thinking to yourself if you're just reading these excerpts from his life, oh, here's a Christian who just goes from victory to victory. Can I read you another poem that he wrote? I want you to hear the anguish. Man disavows, and deity disowns me. Hell might afford my miseries a shelter. Therefore, hell keeps her ever-hungry mouths all bolted against me. Hard lot, encompassed with a thousand dangers, weary, faint, trembling with a thousand terrors, I'm called, if vanquished, to receive a sentence worse than Abiram's. Let me just stop there. You remember Abiram? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? Do you remember what happened to them? Those who opposed Moses and Aaron? The earth swallowed them up. Cooper is saying here, I suffer a fate worse than them. Him, the vindictive rod of angry justice, sent quick and howling to the center headlong, I fed with judgment in a fleshy tomb and buried above ground. I am buried above ground. Don't you ever fall into that false thinking that Christians cannot go there. Can I give you another example? A little bit later on in church history. You would know this man as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He suffered terribly from depression. It's actually said over the course of 40 years of public ministry that on average, he missed one out of every three Sundays. One out of every three Sundays. Now, can you imagine that? Could you imagine coming to Sovereign Grace Community Church here on any given Sunday and there's a more than 30% chance that I'm not going to be here because I just can't get out of bed? Here's another question. Would you tolerate it? Spurgeon wrote to some young pastors who were entering into the ministry. It's a book that I read before I came down here. It's very famous. It's called Lectures to My Students. And he says these words, the strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave my thoughts thereon, that younger men might not fancy that some strange thing had happened to them when they became for a season possessed by melancholy, and that sadder men might know that one upon whom the sun has shone right joyously did not always walk in the light. See it in the Bible, we see it in church history, and I have in mind that there are some here this morning that are suffering from depression of spirit too. I think the personality of Sovereign Grace Community Church, if I can be really personal here, is this idea that Christians ought to have it all together. And I get that thought through my counseling, because often I'll have somebody come into the study and they'll say to me, I'm not like the rest of them that are sitting in the pew. And I said, oh, you don't know. You do not know what each family is bearing in this congregation. Every single one of us bears something. I think we also like to portray that we have it all together. That's just pride. Let me just go on record as saying that Sovereign Grace Community Church is a church of saints who love the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a church full of broken people. Every single one of us, broken people. So I think this is going to be valuable for the people of God. Let me just outline where I'm going to be going over the next 4 weeks. Today, we're considering, under the title, A Wounded Spirit, some definitions of depression. One is not going to surprise you, the other one I hope will, and I hope it's going to be a benefit to you. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking, again under that same title, A Wounded Spirit, taken from Proverbs 18, verse 14, some symptoms. And we're going to be tying those symptoms to specific biblical examples. And you're going to need to come back for parts 3 and 4, because this is getting out of the pit. We all want to know what the cure is, right? I'm going to be giving some hints to this, because I don't want you to be leaving this place in case you cannot come back for whatever reason. But the first week of that study, I'm going to be focusing on what the sufferer can do. And the very last week, I'm going to be focusing on what the saints can do, because we are a community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we start with the definitions this morning, there's a little bit of biblical anthropology in order. I want to read a statement that David Murray wrote in his book. We are made up of body and soul, he said. However, there is a third dimension that links or overlaps these two elements, which we can view as our thoughts and feelings. When our body is sick, even with a common cold, often our spiritual life and our thinking and feeling processes are affected as well. Can anybody testify to this? You don't get a good night's sleep, you're feeling a little bit ill, and everything else goes haywire. And when our spiritual life is in poor condition, our thoughts and feelings are affected, and sometimes our bodily health and functions also. It's so true. Now, whether you are a dichotomous or a trichotomous, it doesn't matter. It's valuable to look at the essential nature of man by focusing on the immaterial aspect of man and the material aspect of man. But as we are examining, say, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the nature of the Trinity, we need to see man as a composite whole, and each part having an impact on the other. We are very complex creatures. And because we are complex creatures, the issue of depression is a complex one. This is a point that we're going to come back to, particularly as we seek healing for those who are afflicted. Now go back to Proverbs 18, verse 14. Let's unpack that verse, and let me give you at least one aspect of the definition here. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Two words that need further definition here. First of all, the word spirit. Secondly, the word crushed. You ready? The word spirit. In Hebrew, this is the word ruah, R-U-A-H. It means nothing to you, I know, but literally translated, it means wind. And whenever the word is used in the Old Testament, it always has to do with force, with power, and with energy. Now, how do we understand that word as it pertains to the human spirit, to our human nature? One preacher said, well, when it relates to your inside, the human inner being, the human spirit, is roughly analogous to what we would call today emotional energy. Listen closely. It is that passion for life, that which propels us out into life, that makes us want life. It makes us want to take it on. It makes us want to navigate and deal with life. That's what the word spirit means in the context. Now, what about the word crushed? Well, the word crushed has at its root the word smitten. Being driven down. It means to be afflicted. It means to be broken in some translations. To be stricken and wounded. That's what the word crushed means. So let me read the proverb again and let's unpack it and understand its meaning. A man's spirit, that zest for life, that desire to get out there and deal with the world, it will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So what does the proverb mean? Well, again, that human spirit, that emotional energy which makes us want life, want to take it on, want to deal with it, helps us through bodily illnesses. Helps us to endure them. But there's a second part of the proverb. What happens when that healing mechanism is the thing that's affected? What then? When the healing mechanism, said one writer, is what needs to be healed, that's a serious problem. So what is depression? What's a biblical definition? Depression is being crushed in spirit. Now, I know there are degrees. I know sometimes it can last for a little while. Sometimes it can last for years. One writer expands on that definition here. A crushed spirit, then, is to look out at life and to have no desire for it. Have little or no joy in it. Have no passion to get out there and deal with it. And of course, there's degrees of a crushed spirit. It can be anywhere from listlessness and restlessness to discouragement to despondency to being very, very cast down and to losing all desire to live. According to Scripture, a depressed spirit is a crushed spirit. Not wanting to get out there and just deal with life. Now, I want to leave you with another biblical definition. And I hope it's going to leave an impression on you as it did me. In fact, it really kind of jarred me when I first encountered it. Really changed my whole paradigm regarding depression and any other affliction that we suffer as a result of being in a sin-cursed world. Any affliction this applies to. So now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, the portion that we read for our corporate scripture reading. I'm not going to reread the whole thing. I'm just going to read verses 14 to 17. The parable of the talents. And I trust this is going to really, really help you this morning. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. And I read that portion of Scripture, and you're sitting in the pew this morning, and maybe you're feeling really, really down, not like that genie in Aladdin at all. And you say, why on earth are you reading from this particular passage? What on earth does this have to do at all with depression? I want you to bear with me. It has everything to do with it. Now, this text is part of a parable that Jesus spoke concerning what the kingdom of heaven is like. I always remember a definition of a parable that I received in Sunday school a long, long time ago. We used to watch these slides with narration. Some of you might remember that. And a parable is an earthly story with a what? Heavenly meaning. Oh, you must have watched those slides too. an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, we are to understand that elements are purposely representative of reality. Right? And parables are designed to communicate deep and spiritual truths. Now, there's one word that I want us to hone in on here in the parable. It's the word talent. What is a talent? What does it mean actually in the story? Well, this isn't being spoken in the Old Testament, but the word has its root back in Old Testament times, and it was a unit of weight, roughly about 75 pounds. In New Testament times, the meaning of that word changed. It became something that represented a monetary value. It was valued, one talent, at about 6,000 drachmas. Does that help? No. The equivalent of about 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages for a laborer. This is what it means in the story. So whether we are talking about 5 talents, which is how many years' wages for a common laborer? 100 years. Whether we're talking about 5 talents, or 2 talents, or 1 talent, we understand a talent represents something of what? Great value. Great value. Keep that locked up here. Let me say 2 further things about the talents in the story. Number one, where did the talents come from? Not rhetorical. I want to see if you're awake. Where did they come from? The master. It was something, this thing of great value, was something that the master gave to his servants. He gave, did you get that in the text? To each, look at that clause, according to his ability. I'm going to come back to that clause in a few minutes. A talent is something of great value given by the master to his servants. The second thing that we want to notice here, very briefly, is that a talent is something to be used to work for the master. It is to be invested for the master, for his purposes, for his interests. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Let's review. A talent is something, number one, of great value. It is given us by our God. It is given according to our ability. It is to be used for his interests, for his kingdom, and for his glory. It is to be invested for him. Now, here's the unfortunate thing. And I say unfortunate because if we weren't English speakers, I think we would apply this parable in a less restrictive way than we do. Because we have a word in the English language which corresponds to this word in the story. So a talent, what's a talent again? Right, it's monetary value, right? 6,000 drachmas. In the English language, we also have a word that sounds exactly the same, talent. And a talent means an ability that God gives us. So often when we're making the application with the parable, we think this is just only talking about the abilities that God has given to us. Now, if we were in another culture, in another language, we wouldn't make such a restrictive application, though that application applies, and though we've heard it again and again and again. But this is not all that the talent represents. It represents anything of great value, anything given by our Lord, anything to be used for the honor of Christ and the expansion of his kingdom. And that anything includes even depression. Now, just let that sink in. What a revolutionary thought. I know this thing is a result of a sin-cursed world, but isn't God sovereign enough? Can't he superintend things in such a way that they are used ultimately and invested for his glory? Yes. That's how big he is. David Murray writes, like all afflictions in the lives of Christians, depression should be viewed as a talent that can be invested in such a way that it brings benefit to us It brings benefit to others as well as glory to God. Christian psychologist James Dobson observed, nothing is wasted in God's economy, and that nothing includes depression. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, well, how? I mean, I feel like garbage. How can God use this? And how can I actually invest this for Him? Let me give you an illustration, first of all, that might help us to get our minds around this. I think I've actually shared the story. The story's a little bit of a hook to what I'm going to say. I was about, maybe 11. First time I went down to Florida, we took a flight down there with my family. We landed in Tampa Bay, and we got a hotel, of course, and we got one of those notices through the hotel door. Listen, you can stay an extra night at the hotel if you just go down and look at these condos in Fort Myers, Florida. So my parents got roped into that, and on we were on a bus down to Fort Myers, Florida. And we stopped at an exotic garden, had all sorts of exotic animals. And I was just a little kid, and I had some money. I had $5 in my pocket, and I saw a stand there. $5, choose an oyster, find a pearl. Now, of course, most of those oysters have absolutely nothing. So I thought, that's a pretty good deal. I had some concept of what a pearl was. It's something that's pretty valuable. So I just sort of looked around. The guy was kind of looking at me like, who's this little kid? And I just thought to myself, you know, big oyster, big pearl. I choose that one. He cracks it open. Huge pearl. $1,500 pearl. And he is gobsmacked. Not doesn't surprise me at all. That's what your sign says. And so I took that pearl, put it in my pocket, and I thought to myself, you're going to think I'm a romantic type. I'm going to give this to the girl that I'm going to marry. And I did. How's that pearl fashion, that thing of great value? An oyster creates a pearl out of a grain of sand. And oysters hate grains of sand. The grain of sand is an irritant to the oyster. In response to the discomfort, the oyster creates a smooth, protective coating that encases the sand and provides relief. And the result is this beautiful pearl. For an oyster, an irritant becomes the seed for something new. It's the same thing with depression. He can make all things what? Beautiful in their time. So what is it? This thing that we call depression. Oh yes, it's a wounded and crushed spirit. It's that state of being overwhelmed with life. What's another biblical definition? Depression is a talent. It's something of great value. It's given by our Master to be invested or used for the benefit of His people, the expansion of His kingdom within us, outside of us, all for the glory of His name. Depression is something that God wants us to be faithful with. I'd prefer it if He entrusted me with something else. Ah, beloved, remember that He knows best. Remember that He gives only according to what our ability to handle. Isn't that what the text said? And remember how He can multiply things, even something like depression, for His own name's sake. Ruth Stull, she was a missionary to Peru. Her years are 1902 to 1996. She said this, I love this quote, "If my life is broken when given to Jesus, it is because pieces will feed a multitude while a loaf will only satisfy a little lad." Can I say that again? If my life is broken, if this is what God has for me, if my life is broken when given to Jesus, it is because pieces will feed a multitude, while a loaf will only satisfy a little lad. One concluding thought here this morning. Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Savior was also subjected to this particular affliction that is part and parcel of living in a fallen world. Not saying this was the result of personal sin. We know that he was without sin. But we need to allow the Scripture to speak. Do you remember Isaiah's testimony of his experience? I just glossed over some of these things. Do you remember his testimony? Isaiah's testimony of how Jesus Christ actually handled this? What kind of servant was he for the Master? Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5 says this, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." But what did he do with that? We read in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." There's the power. There's the divine example that we are to follow. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and yet he invested all that the Father had given him well, didn't he? Are you saved this morning? Praise God! Because of Jesus Christ. And now let this be your comfort, you who are battling with this. You have one who is seated at the right hand of God, who sympathizes with your weaknesses. Tempted in every way you are, yet was without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15, by the way. So go with that gospel in your heart and with the example of Jesus Christ, and do likewise this day in the strength that the Spirit supplies for your sake, for your fellow believers' sake, for Jesus' sake, to the end that the Father will say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let's pray together. Just a beginning. Heavenly Father, as we explore this complex subject, we don't want to be trite. We do not want to be simple, where the Bible is not. But Lord, we do trust that this beginning would be a help here to those who might just be under the weight of this thing. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless a weary soul this day. Lift them up out of the pit and help them and strengthen them by your Spirit, the same Spirit who strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ to finish his work, that they might invest this talent well for their own sake, for the sake of believers here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, for the kingdom's sake, and for your own great name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.